we're finishing Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles and want to be in there, that's where we're at. And you might say, Dax, there's just like, if you've been following along, there's like three verses left. What are we doing? Are we lingering? The answer is, of course we are. I've loved Hebrews. And my nickname growing up, you guys probably know this already. My parents gave me a nickname. It was Speed. It wasn't because I was fast. It was the opposite. I was so slow. I don't have a fast twitch muscle in my body that I ran long distance and cross country and all the long races, right? And then they called me Speed. Well, today is the finish of Hebrews, and we haven't sped. And I was tempted to go right through and start our next book. But. I feel like if I'm being pastoral, if I get to stand and proclaim to you the word, and we get to go through the scriptures together, I'm not doing you a service if I don't make sure you hear clearly the message that you need to hear from Hebrews. And I know we've been through amazing Jesus Christ for us. We've spent weeks doing it. But so often the difficulty becomes our culture, even Christianity, as you listen to it on YouTube or TikTok or whatever, pushes in such a way that it goes against the actual message of Scripture. I mean, it's like people have pieces of the truth, but they don't put it together right. I've been getting feeds across my social media, and they're math problems. Have you seen the math problems? A big surge in math problems in my personal world. Didn't know I needed to do so much math. But they do stuff like this, right? This is super easy, right? 3 plus 2 times 2 minus 4 equals what? Then they got 10,000 people who have answered. Amazing how many of them are wrong. Even that, you know, well, okay, 3 plus 2 is 5, times 2 is 10, minus 4 is 6. 6, I say. And all you basic math people say, you idiot. Don't you know you do the multiplication first? So you got to do 2 times 2, which is 4. So 3 plus 2 times 2 would be 3 plus 4 minus 4 is just 3. Did I do that right? Yeah, you did it right. How do you know? Because you did the right steps. You didn't do it right. If you got the wrong order, you're going to come out with the wrong answer. And so you have these people who are studying the Bible. They're getting the 3 right. They're getting the 2 right. They're getting that it's multiplied. They're getting that it's subtracted. And then they get the order wrong. Guess what you come out with? Wrong answers. And then that's what you stand on, and that's what you proclaim, and that's what you do. And maybe you've been around the right information, but the wrong order your whole life. And the push and focus and the solutions become wrong. They even become harmful when you stand on them, hurtful to your life. So what do I mean? What am I talking about? That's what I want to show you. It starts here with exhortation, and there is traumatic exhortation coming at you all the time, pushed at you, where you think that's what Christianity is about. And so our letter today ends with the word exhortation. I don't know if you even know what that is, but it's important to me you do. So let's look. Here's the verses. This is the entire section that we're looking at. It's the very last verses of the letter. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, Christians, bear with my word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. So last words of the letter, Timothy's heading their way. Greetings to everyone, all the holy ones. Grace, the grace of our God in Christ be with you all. Super cool. But we're going to focus on that first phrase. I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, Christians, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So Hebrews, it's a word of exhortation, right? That's what he's saying. That word, but I'll tell you what, I say word of exhortation. For some people, it's like pulling a tooth. It's hard. It's no fun. That's because we think of exhortation like a punch list to push us to do something we don't necessarily want to do on our own. It's a religious word. I don't use it in business. I don't use it at home. Dear wife, I would like to exhort you. Please clean the dishes a little bit better. No, why would I say that? I don't. But in so religious context, a church, here's an exhortation. It's biblical to exhort. So often, when I was really young, I just thought it was yelling at me. I don't know if you've been in those settings. There's a pastor, really famous, lots of books on good preaching, how we need good preaching. And I was listening to him. He just got fired up. And so he's yelling at us. I'm exhorting you to stop sinning. If you don't stop your sin and read your Bible and pray and start doing the things you need to do, you are not saved. You're going to hell. So get on it. I can't even do it right. Sorry, you guys know I'm a softy. I'm not, though. Sin's terrible. But this idea, I thought, you know, he doesn't care for me. He's just yelling at me. He's hard towards me, and he likes to yell. He said, I'm exhorting you. And so exhortation became this hard thing, and it's pretty traumatic. You know, some people don't think they've actually heard preaching unless they've been yelled at. It's actually just a small problem. That's almost just, you know, personality and temperament. I'm actually talking about something that's actually traumatic. Well, what's that? The much bigger way, it doesn't have to be loud. It's that it's wrong. That's what you got to watch out for. Exhortation that misses what it's supposed to be. Because it's not yelling. It's this idea of pleading you to do what you need to do. Like, that's what I was taught exhortation really was. I took it as this hard thing and people yelling at me to do stuff. But the problem was they're trying to, anything they can. And if the ability is to yell and get loud, okay. If the idea is to get soft and talk about their difficult, the appeal emotionally. But the whole thing about exhortation, to me, it was an exhortation to do something. In seminary, they taught this every single time. This is how you learn to preach. What is that? Well, you really dig into the passage and you give biblical truth. Okay, I like it. You give the right interpretation. You've done your Greek and Hebrew work. Okay, got it. And then you make sure you finish this way, with application. What's that? Well, you take the principle and you exhort people to do. It's not really a sermon unless you've exhorted, you know. You've applied. So in my head, and the way we thought is that you always end it that way. In application, the idea of exhortation, that's the point, right? It's like, what will you do to change? Here's the Bible text. You got it? Now, here's what you need to do. It's like forced action, pleading action, the lighting of fire under the seat, engaging someone to start action, a call to change, a command to do, a principle to apply, a change to make. Not to be yelled, just pushed. I'm exhorting you. The idea becomes exhortation is application. So what we do with the principle of the Bible text, the principle is to love more, then here are three ways to love more. Why? I want you to do. I just want you to hear. If it's three ways to love as a spouse, like if the command is to honor your father and mother, then here's three ways to honor them. I mean, you've heard. If you haven't heard these sermons, you're dead or deaf. Maybe you've done and heard of my Braille. It becomes what Christianity is for so many churches. And besides that, I want to tell you how to get through suffering. Here's my preach. Action to take as a parent, as a spouse, as a citizen. Be tangibly more loving. Be more kind. Bear with your suffering to take out the trash. I don't know. Stop sinning. You've been exhorted. We think the Bible says it. I mean, we even pull it for us individually, because in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 3, 13, says, exhort one another. We've gone to town with that. I'm a truth teller. Man, you need to boom. I don't actually mean boom. I mean whatever it is I wanted to do. So people think I'm supposed to do that. They jump in to tell someone else what to do. You took another cookie? Let me exhort you, brother, on the benefits of going last. I want to exhort you. Don't let your child run around the sanctuary. Why? Well, I just think it's unseemly, not in order, and God is God of order. Okay. You've been exhorted. That's how I think about it, right? I'm exhorting you to be better because Jesus said so. I tell you the truth and how to do the truth. This is actually horrible stuff wrapped in Christian clothing. We've been trained to see. So it's helpful to know, well, Dax, okay, why it's traumatic, why it does damage. It's not yelling. That's obvious. You can yell. You need to, if you're, boy, you're strong. It's not about yelling. It's the exhortation as application in preaching, in sermons especially, as you hear the word of God especially. I'm not talking about wisdom in the Old Testament for your life, Proverbs. You say, hey, I want to live a life here on earth. I'm talking about the preaching of the word of God, law and gospel to you, life. I want to talk about why it's damaging and then focus on this actual exhortation that Hebrews says is life to us. So what do I mean by traumatic? It's assuming a couple things that you cannot assume. What? It assumes that what God wants you to do, what God wants you to grow in, what God wants you to improve at is law. Big L law, the Ten Commandments, little L law, the rules that you make, that's the improvement he wants. This is the pathway we start down in. The reason God saved me is to be a person who keeps the law as I understand it. It's better and better. So I'll go back and study what the law, in order to be what God wants me to be. Have you heard? I mean, it's in the Bible, right? Thy word have I hidden in my heart so I might not sin against thee. By the way, straight out of Israel, straight out of the old covenant, straight out of do these things and you will live, which we know is not true. I've got somebody who did the law for me. You've met him. I think his name's Jesus. That's our life. There's our life. But we have this idea in our head that Jesus in order that. So if I study God's word as law, as exhortation, as rules, it by the way, the Bible's super clear. It never led you not to sin. That's the Bible. It only increased sin. The law comes in to increase sin. The problem is that law introduced our inability, not our ability. So our difficulty is we say, okay, now that I have come, my eyes have been opened to the truth that Jesus paid it all in a work. Then, now Dax, again, he's talking to Christians, but my idea becomes, okay, I've been enabled, empowered. And the framework I'm living in is that God's new heart that he gives me is an empowerment to go back and do the law. Where do we get that? Is that his purpose? How do you know? So when Paul affirms in Romans 7 that the law is good, he doesn't say he then does it. He says, Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. I'll preach. That's not exhortation. Not like we're thinking about it here. Jesus had us die to the law to come into him. That's Romans 7. There's Romans 8. And then you got Paul in Galatians. He's not unclear. Look at it. He says, for through the law, I died to the law so I might live to God. But then the exhortation comes, now that you have died to the law, so you might live to God. It's so that you'll go back. And with appropriate exhortation, you will do the law now. What? Why do I say that? It's because it's all I know. So I'm going to study the Word of God. Yeah, the Word of God has the entire Old Covenant in it about God saying, these are my rules given to you at Sinai. It's Moses, and he's doing it. And it's the whole story all the way through. Said, that's what I know. I'll go do that. But God didn't say that for you. Your life is hid in Christ. Now act like it's not. And you say, well, no, Dax, I believe this, but you're not getting it quite right. We don't go back to the law. We have the new law of love. Yeah, but you do realize Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments and all the little law as love. That's the command to love. The command to do it, the exhortation to fulfill this is the Old Testament. This is love, is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Old Covenant. What changed? And so if you're going to say now that you're just exhorting people to love God and love people, to obey God, is your exhortation any different than to the Old Covenant Jews? The answer is no. Did we escape that or not? So what's with the exhortation like that? It's traumatic. I start drinking it in. I thought, this is what it's going to be. I start going for it. I got to say, man, I know we're saved by grace. But you know what? I live by law. That's what I do. And exhortation's always that way. Suddenly the laws become helpful. Exhortations on how to be a better moral law keeper, that's the law. But the correct signs in our equation of how the Bible works, what the message is, doesn't allow you to do that. Because the law doesn't help me except to shut me down. Right? To point me to Jesus, which I need my whole life long. The law still does its thing. It still says, wow, Dax, that wasn't very good. Oh, you swept the driveway. Look at this stuff you left behind. You're not doing very good. I know. Lucky thing, someone else actually made the driveway amazing for me. But that's not the exhortation. Man, I think I got to slowly get better. As Christians after conversion, essentially good people needing a little instruction, like God's inviting you to come back and be a good law keeper. And the exhortation is, hey, God's an invitation for you to come and do it better. And that opens the door for really the main problem that we slip into. We don't understand what transformation is, what a new heart is. We think that's what happened is we've decided, you and me, we've decided, oh, by God's grace, to be very committed to Jesus. We've decided we're gonna go for it. And so now come the exhortations on how to be committed. The equation seems to be that we think the new heart is empowerment to act, if only we will. Like, sure, you got a new heart, but maybe I just need to push because I'm not sure your heart. Well, wait, if my heart really is new, it doesn't need pushing. If my heart is just power, then maybe I need information. You might give me information. These are ways to do it. Okay. But that's not what we're doing. We're acting like God really wants you to do things you don't want to do. Love like this, engage like that. And that's what you need for this newly empowered heart that basically has power but not desire, maybe, or something. Exhortation and application is wisdom and knowledge that when paired with your newfound power to act, you know, is how you're going to accomplish a pleasing life. That's how you want to live? You know, if I can get the right Bible verses and rightly explained, then I'll have a chance to do the right thing. I actually think if that's the line you're going down, Buddhists do it better. Atheists have a good chance. Because they can do rules. This idea, I mean, one of the famous lines that people say, it's actually echoing a guy named Richard Boltman. He was a liberal theological guy. He said his main catchphrase was, be who you are. Like, become. Become. Actualize being like Jesus. What in the world? That's not the Bible. But that leads down this line of exhortation, application, instruction with the law, because that's all we know. And our thought is we need to get active and go back to the law because now we're empowered to do it. What a wonderful thing. The issue, the first issue, of course, is how do we know that? So if it's not law that we do, Dax, then what? That's a fair question, you know. But if the assumption that what God wants you to do is law-keeping, if that's wrong, then what? What if transformation isn't to be a stronger moral law-keeper? Empowerment to personal acts of selflessness by acts of your will engaged, which requires people to pull you to do it. But, say, what's the flip side? How about receiving the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? What do you think the Holy Spirit is? So that leads me to the second main issue. The main issue in this, we're having discussion about this idea of exhortation and why it, what it is. And I thought it was God using the preacher to poke into your heart to get you to do something that you don't want to do. What if instead there actually is a Holy Spirit and He's in you? I'm not going to go prove it to you, but if you have a Bible at all, you can find lots of examples. You're sealed with the Spirit. He's your guarantee. The Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in you. You, in Galatians 5, are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is active in you. He's actually doing things. What if He's in control? What if God actually does what He wants? Like, you don't hinder Him. Is that even possible? What? Yeah, what if for freedom, Christ set you free actually means He has you and you are yourself, not on a ladder trying to be someone that you in your head say, well, I ought to be that. What if He works at the level of desire and produces what He wants and not the downstream level of sort of hoping and inviting you to be better? And you know what? If you really do love Him, you will. But if you don't, if you haven't made Him Lord, you know. Let me exhort you. You want to go to heaven? You better get off your seat. What? You see how traumatic that would be if it's wrong? The assumptions that underlie that makes people barking at you to get back to work for God. It makes them ignorant at best. Offensive at worst. Assuming that you're in charge. Assuming you have a little engine that you control that's able to be engaged to do good things that will define for you. I'll define to you what you should be doing and you can join in. I'll be God's voice and you obey me. What? If that's wrong, then this way of exhortation is hurtful, harmful, keeps you in a mindset that's not freedom and forgiveness. Makes people say sort of like, now that you're a Christian, you need to choose to sin less or you're not really a Christian. Yeah, that makes sense if that's your line. If the whole idea is, if you have the new heart, I'm going to visibly see that you're improving and doing all these amazing things that I can evaluate. Who's the one in charge of evaluating? Well, me and my interpretation of what God wants for you. which is to be a better lawkeeper, which is the old covenant. But I'm exhorting you. Calls into question our works, because what we call good might not be good, you guys. What we call bad might not be bad. If we're not in control, if the Holy Spirit's actually in control, if He knows what He's doing, if He's doing what He wants with you, I wonder if that might be. I wonder if Hebrews had something to say about that. It's the message, right? It's the message of the Bible becomes something different than we thought it was. That's why we came to this amazing conclusion that He's got me. Remember Galatians, not just 2:19. Chapter 3 says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," he says, "who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ publicly was portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit?" That's the important thing. "By works of the law or by hearing with faith?" He won't let it go. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain?" Look at this. This is the verse I want you to get. This one. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you," that's my God, "and works miracles among you," only one who can, "do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" It's so foreign to me that I don't even understand what he's really saying. But so I believe what he's actually saying is that you don't go back after you're saved to be pleasing to God by doing works of the law. You instead realize that the Holy Spirit's at work in you to do what He wants. Hearing with faith. That's trust, not sight. The opposite of faith is sight. Faith is, "I don't see it. I trust Him." That's the message of the Bible. Holy Spirit's not a return to increasing holy behavior in moral law-keeping. So the exhortation you and I need is not that. So if we begin by the Spirit and we continue on in ourselves, don't do it. Like striving to hear the Spirit so we can do it. So people think, well, it's got to be me doing it. So I'll be very quiet and maybe the Holy Spirit will talk to me in a very small voice. I'm listening. I spent hours doing that, haven't you? Praying, quiet. Some people hear amazing things, and that's awesome. I never have. So I have to know that the Holy Spirit is not talking about that. It's talking about the Holy Spirit actually has you. Okay. So if it's something totally different, then what is exhortation? What is the exhortation you need to be hearing? What is it you're after that you're listening for so you know, hey, I've been exhorted, it's a good thing. Not harmful, not pushing me the wrong way. Now you're after this idea of the exhortation of Hebrews. Okay, it's just the one verse. It's not hard. "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation." Think about it with me, will you? What does he mean? They say you can see the soft-heartedness of the appeal, right? Because he's kind of like, oh, brothers, bear with me. There's this appeal, this heart for them. Timothy's on his way, greetings and grace. But the focus, that bear with my word of exhortation, that's the content, that's the letter. The word for exhortation even is one you should know. Even in the Greek, you know it. Probably, if you don't, here's the Greek. I'm not trying to sound high and mighty. I don't know a lot of stuff. But parakaleo, does it sound like anything? The paraclete, the word that describes what Jesus said was the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you a helper. I'm sending you a comforter. I'm sending you an encourager. So here it is, my word of encouraging comfort. The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for the followers of Jesus? You cannot find it. I challenge you to find it. You'll find one time in the Scriptures the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, and it's not Christians. Holy Spirit's reminding you of who Jesus is. The comfort of knowing you're forgiven, not by anything you've done, but by Jesus Christ alone. The wonder of Him including you in His family, of His love that cannot even be understood. It is so deep and so wide and so high. It's so amazing. Well, how do I even get a glimpse of that? Because my life doesn't go like I think it should. Oh, that's the work of the Spirit. That's the exhortation. Your seal, your guarantee, indwelling you, promise, not action. You don't do anything. You don't achieve higher surrender, which is people responding to this works thing. Sometimes they go into the surrender stuff. No, that's not it. This is a word of encouragement, which is the message of Hebrews. He says, bear with my word of encouragement. So think it through. What has been His word of encouragement? We've spent months on this. Jesus, the clear and perfect word from God. There's your focus. Chapter 1. Jesus over the angels, not created. He's God, yet He's one of us. It's incredible. Jesus better than Moses. You know, He didn't receive the message. He is the message. Jesus, the actual rest from striving. That's chapter 4, right? The real Sabbath rest. Jesus, our anchor, the one who goes in where we cannot go on our own, but He goes in boldly for us and He anchors us. Jesus, the priest, over and outside the law, before the law. Jesus, the better sacrifice. The better blood. The once and for all and it's done guy. The cleanser of my conscience. The one who's promised that I'm at the party in the family simply by trusting that He did it and it worked. This is the exhortation. This is what you need to know. We join in this great crowd of those who simply trust because it doesn't look like much is going on. That's called faith. God's at work. Not we're at work. God's at work. He might be at work. He is at work through you. He's a hidden God. He didn't reveal the things He's doing through you. He revealed Jesus. The spotlight's on Jesus. And so we trust that it's true. And that makes the work that I do, the things that I do in His hand, He's getting some cool things done through me. Amazing. It may not be moral law keeping. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Because God does work in hidden ways. I cannot see the Holy Spirit. I trust that He's got every single one of us who trust in Jesus. Why do I do that? It's the Bible. Okay, are you with me? I mean, this is what He means by exhorted. Exhorted to trust, not for just in heaven only, but for now, to lean, to rest, to relax. One of my friends says, hey, we will bear good works. We want good works. Yeah, done in Christ, which means in Christ is this whole method of saying, I've got the Spirit. The Spirit's working through me. I don't even see it. I might look like a failure. I may look like a bad law keeper. But you know what? I trust. Why? Because Hebrews says we go outside the camp to be with Jesus. He's outside the law, you guys. He does what He wants. Why? Because He's God. He's got you. The example I would have, we don't have too much time, but let me just say, the example is Simon. Remember Simon, the Pharisee, and there Jesus is at his house, and this woman comes in, and she starts like basting Jesus' feet with her hair, and she's like this prostitute person. He's like, what? Why are you even allowing that? She's so unrighteous. And he's like, no. And remember the word he uses is this. I think I put it here. Yeah. No, that's maybe I didn't put it there. Okay, that's okay. What he says is this. He says, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. That's gospel. And then he says, therefore, she has shown great love. You got to understand what produced love was forgiveness. Wasn't required. Wasn't exhorted. Jesus didn't come to her and say, now that you've forgiven, I want you to come tomorrow afternoon and come baste my feet with your hair. No. It's a spontaneous thing. You come out of, have I really been forgiven? And then you act, but whatever you do, even if what you act is you're walking on the hill going, praise Jesus, look at this beautiful day that he's blessed me with. What cool fruit you have. You don't know what desires, the response that is, that's spontaneous. And it's not under the law. The Pharisee, the lawkeeper sitting there going, this doesn't track. Yeah, it doesn't track because we don't understand the love. We want to codify, re-law, that this response that the Holy Spirit does in us, which he produces the fruit of love. The way that that happens is we get overwhelmed with the wonder of what God has done for us, and we live. Romans 12 talks about all the different giftedness, meaning we do all sorts of different things. This is the exhortation. Receive the forgiveness and the freedom. That's what life is about. That's exhortation. She said, well, okay, well, how do I get it? Well, you have it already. You hear it from the pulpit here. The reality is you need to hear the law is high. You need the law. It's so good. It's to crush you that you don't do it. So you come to the cross where Jesus is, and he's done it all for you. And that makes your life okay. The Holy Spirit's at work. You don't have to be judged. You can live and say, well, but what I like to do is this over here, but I know really good church people, they do this over there. Okay. Okay. I'm not in charge of how the Holy Spirit bears his fruit through you. It may be through tons of difficulty. It may be in ways that I think, have you heard of the parable of the wheat and the tares? Where Jesus says to the guy, don't you dare pull out everything. You're going to do it wrong. Our faith is that the Holy Spirit is doing what he wants. Doesn't need a little help from you to make sure other people do what you think they should do. So we stay there. We know the Holy Spirit has us. We will produce cool fruit. Yours won't look like mine. We have different gifts. This is the exhortation. You are loved. There's no judging. No one's better than somebody else. Look what he did. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper. He will give you an encourager, an exhorter, but exhortation in the right way, which is a reminder, a comforter, that Jesus Christ has done it all forever. He's with us forever. It's amazing. So I hope you're getting a small glimpse of why life is different in Christ. We got to stand up against even people who don't understand and they're doing the math wrong. It's not that they don't have a good heart to do the math. It's that the Holy Spirit's working on them too. But we actually have true freedom, true forgiveness. We don't live in it very well, but that's part of the reason is we're getting confused by all the messages. So I stand today for you saying, don't do that. Don't receive it. Don't let people throw the law back at you like it could help the new heart. It doesn't. You're not now a person with new empowerment for ways you could act righteous if you just studied harder. Anyone who tells you that God is hoping to get you to engage is pushing against the message of the cross. You have a powerful, amazing Father who does what he wants. I have more, but we got to be done. I can't do a sermon on one word like this. Go on for 35 minutes. I want you to see the right order of things, and I want you to be exhorted. I want you to be exhorted with the message of Hebrews. I want to hope that you bear with this word of exhortation, that Jesus Christ is the most amazing, wondrous God who's ever existed, who became fully man, and he came and he did it all for you. And the all for you isn't so that you'll sort of have a prize in 1,000 years. The idea is right now, today, he is with you. He is using you. He's accomplishing what he wants. Trust him. Oh, receive again his love for you, his forgiveness of you, the wonder that you're totally covered forever. And anything that you find your way into is going to be okay, because in God's scope, he's got you forever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do have us, that we're not alone, that you're not far off watching, that we're not like far away from you. Oh, Lord, thank you for being close. Forgive us that we continually take the reins back in ourselves. Help us to trust you, that you're accomplishing what you want, that you're doing the things you want done, that, Lord, we're in your kingdom. We don't build ours. Thank you so much for being our God, for loving us more than we know. Help us to exhort each other with the wonder of the truth of forgiveness. Thank you for making us holy, righteous. Thank you that you promise us glory. In your name.